outline of your notes at the very start, which is going to come up there very quickly, I think. What's happened, Stephen? Okay, there we go. Studies in Philippians, there's going to be four of them. Christian, be joyful. And the whole theme of this, as you've gathered, is to make us into disciple makers. And you saw that little bridge builder's exit before. And if you're not joyful, you're not very infectious, are you? So the first thing we want to do is to try and encourage every one of us to be a joyful person. And of course, joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. There they are there on the screen. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the Bible tells us quite clearly that we are to exhibit these in our lives. Would you please note right at the top, it is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits of the Spirit. It is a singular word. It doesn't mean that I say, oh, I'm going to exhibit peace, or I'm going to be kind. No, we're to exhibit the whole lot, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, of course, today we're just honing in on joy, and on other occasions we're going to hone in on some of the others. But please be aware that it's the fruit of the Spirit. And the Lord is relying on us as individuals to show the fruit. And if we exhibit, look, if we next week exhibit a love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, our partners wouldn't know what had happened. And the district would start to know about us, you see. So that is the real challenge. It becomes more significant when you look on page 2 of your notes and you see this up-to-date table with regard to disciple making. And I know this is Californian, but that's okay. Even if it's half wrong, it's pretty vital. 42,000 people, church members, were asked who or what was responsible for their conversions and joining the church. And here are the results. Special need, 1 to 2%. That means someone who's fallen ill or had an accident or is crying out to God. Just a small number come to faith through that. Others, 2 to 3%, are looking for a church and they just walk in, right? And it's good to have them, and some of them stay. Not too many, but some of them. That's why we have got people like Tim on the door to be an encouragement to people who come in, you see. So very important. And then there's the church pastor. He's got a bit more influence. Visitation, if it's just visitation for that sake, is not very effective in winning disciples. Sunday school has got a better point. Having an evangelistic crusade these days is not counting for very much. Number one, you can't get people there. And number two, they don't want to be converted just like that. If you've got a church program, that's good. It will bring some people in. But 75 to 90% of the people said they've come to Christ and they've come into the church because of a friend or relative. Now that is very significant these days. That means fruit bearing is of a top priority for each person. And that means we don't have to rely on Bible teachers and Sunday school teachers and pastors. The Lord is relying, as we read in 1 John, on each one of us to distribute and portray his love. And that is a real challenge, isn't it, as you look at it. So from Philippians 4:4, here is the Apostle Paul, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And either Bernie or John is doing that one. Is it you, John, or Bernie? It's Bernie.
Yeah, it's
Okay, well, he's been to the prison today, and he'll be here in 3 weeks talking about that. So that's quite important. So we come to Philippians very briefly. The author is Paul. He is writing about 62 AD, when there would be a lot of people around who still knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And the place was Rome that he was writing from. And the recipients, the people he was writing to, was the church at Philippi. Now, there's a little map. Way down here, but below there, is Jerusalem. And on Paul's second missionary journey, he went right up here through Asia Minor, through Troas, crossed over the sea, and went to Philippi, a Roman colony. And then he came back through the Aegean Sea, went to Athens, and right back here to Jerusalem again. I've done a bit of working out. He would have started at Invercargill. He would have walked the length of New Zealand. He would have gone on a boat across Cook Strait, and he would have walked the length of the North Island and then come all the way back again. That was a second missionary journey. So that would take a long time. And when he got to Philippi, we want to find out a little bit more about what he met there. So Philippi is still there. The ruins are there. The Areopagus and some temples and some of the significant buildings and a theatre. And as they're doing the excavating, they found these Roman coins indicating that this place was a Roman colony. It was a Roman city of quite a few thousand people, a significant place. Now we're going to look at a bit of video that shows Paul leaving on his journey, partway through it, and ending up at Philippi, and we'll find out what's happening there. If you've got your Bibles, it's Acts 16, verse 11, and it's read exactly from the NIV, so you can check up on the commentary to make sure it's scripturally correct, if you want to. And we'll spend about 5 minutes looking at a bit of a movie, which is man's portrayal of what happened.
From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home.
"If you consider me a believer in the Lord,"
she said,
"come and sit at my house."
And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting,
"He is men or servants of the Most High God who are carrying you away to be saved."
She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit,
"In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her."
That moment, the spirit left. The owners of the slave girl realized their hope of making money was gone. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews. We are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what was I doing to be saved?"
Thank you. We'll watch the rest another day. There is a disciple maker in action. In the midst of huge trouble, there they are singing hymns in the prison. The feelings have gone with regard to the discomfort, but the challenge is to witness wherever he was. And then, of course, the earthquake came, and the prisoner, or the prisoners didn't escape, they stayed, and the prison officer was so convinced that he wanted to know how to be saved. And the rest of the story, you know, how he and his whole household were saved, and they were baptised, and Paul and the others were sent on their way. So that's the background for where we're at. The first gospel outreach was in the Philippian church in Europe. When they went there, they found a place of prayer where the women were going to be praying. Lydia, who believed in God but was not a Christian, became the first convert. The four missionaries stayed with her. There were household baptisms. Evil spirits were cast out, and as you saw, there was a court case. Paul was beaten and put in prison. We ended up with the miraculous release, and as they departed, they encouraged the church. Sometime later, in Rome, Paul is in prison and he writes to the Philippians. It's one of the prison letters. And we read in Acts 28, "For two whole years Paul stayed in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." So what Paul is doing now is, he's now back in prison again in Rome, and Epaphroditus has come from Philippi to bring him a gift and to encourage him. And so from this prison, he writes a letter back to the church at Philippi. And as you read of Paul writing in prison with a guard and in chains, you find that his whole letter to the Philippians has little snippets of joy coming all the way through it, even although he is fast in prison. So what is this joy that we're talking about? Is it a smiley Christian fishy badge that you put on your lapel and wear downtown? Does that signify you are full of the joy of the Lord? If you are a young person and you do yourself up nicely and you smile sweetly, have you got the kind of joy that we're talking about? If you're standing in a football team in a big stadium and you're witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ because your whole team's a Christian, have you got the joy? Well, actually, that guy has, you see. His joy is not showing, but in his heart, he's full of the Lord because his whole team is witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know whether the New Zealand Sevens team actually prayed last night, but did you see the whole team getting together in a circle after the match?
They did pray for
you. They did pray.
They prayed on the
Okay, thank you. They prayed. The whole team, you see? So that's witnessing. So you don't have to have a smiley face, all right, to have joy all the time. So you can work it out. Are they joyous Christians? A joyous family? What about stamping all your letters with smiley stamps? What I'm trying to get at is joy can be superficial or it can be totally real. And this is what God's will is. From Thessalonians 5, 6 to 8. It says, Christian, be joyful always. Pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances. Now I see some people noting down 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. So important. Let me show you why it's important, because it goes on to say, for this, that's joyful, praying and giving thanks, is God's will for you. That's strong. If each of us here want to do God's will, there it is. Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. So, these days, more than ever, when I'm in bother, or I know of other people in bother, there are family breakups and the like, the first thing I do now is say, Lord, can you show me something that I can be thankful for in this particular circumstance? It's bothering me and it's going to be a real trouble, but I want to be thankful. And he inevitably does. And when I turn my words into thankfulness, I begin to experience joy. And that's God's recipe, you see. And it is so simple and so easy. There was this guy called John Wesley, whom many of you will have heard about, the founder of the Methodist Church, who rode all over England on horseback preaching God's word. And he often got into difficulties in his life. And this is what he said. Oh, give me the book. At any price, give me the book. Here is knowledge enough for me. I sit down alone. Only God is here. In his presence I open the book. Does anything appear dark and intricate? I lift my heart to the Father of lights. I meditate thereon, and what thus I learn, that I teach. And so what we're trying to encourage each of us to do here in this church is to sit alone with God's word and start to experience the fullness of joy that God promises. So, at the back of your notes, Turn to the back of your notes, please. If you've got them there. It says, next Sunday it's Philippians 2. By way of preparation, please read and pray about this chapter and note any points you consider to be helpful with regard to disciple making. You see, I suppose it's fair to say that as teachers, we don't want to have to stand up here and do all the work in Philippians. We want people to at home meditate and think about it and come next Sunday wondering what Phil Millerick's going to say. And now he's shivering in the front seat here. Ring him during the week and tell him. So here we go. We've got 10 minutes or so left, you see. So inside the first page, this will be exercise for you. There are the gaps and there are the readings. How are you going to overcome life's problems? Well, you've got to develop something in the gospel and remember and give thanks and be part of and maintain. And so as we go through in the next few minutes, you can, if you want to, fill in the gaps or take them home and do them. Overcoming life's problems, Philippians 1, 3 to 4. Would you take your Bibles, please, and we'll read Philippians 1, 3 to 4. Philippians 1, 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So what is Paul thankful for right at the start of this? He's thankful for the partnership with the Philippians. They've sent Epaphroditus, they've sent a gift, and he acknowledges that it's all in the gospel. So if we want to have our problems eased, one of the key things is to have a partnership with the church, with other Christians. The word in the Greek is koinonos, and it means have something in common. So let's give you an example. We say, do you belong to the Rosedale Fellowship? What we mean is, as you come here, are you joining in common with the rest of us? And today we are together, this side and that side, or this person and that person. We are having fellowship in teaching. And that's the kind of thing we need to develop. There's another example. There's the fishermen and they hadn't caught any fish. Do you know the story? And the Lord said, put your net on the other side. Now, I don't know whether it's artistic license that guy's diving overboard or not, but don't worry. Peter did swim to shore at one stage. It says in Luke 5, they signaled to their partners to come and help. Now that's what we mean by partnership. When you are in trouble and you want help, you need to signal to someone else. Let your trouble be known. Maybe you tell the Lord. Maybe you tell a good friend. Maybe you share it with the fellowship. But that's what the Bible says, is partnership, you see. So important, helping each other in a single cause. Here's another one. Many of us today have sat in the very pews there and someone's given thanks for the bread and for the cup and we've passed it round and we've had the Lord's Supper together. That's called the communion, and that's the same word. So the Lord wants us to have partnership each Sunday, if possible, in having a communion service together, and that strengthens us. That helps us with life's problems. Question mark. How often are you able to come and share in a communion service here at Rosedale or somewhere else? Because the Lord has asked us to do that. So there we are. Overcoming life's problems. The first thing is a partnership. Establish partnerships. Secondly, in verse 6, which we read, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. I just put Psalm 37 there. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. You see, so often we're struggling in life from one day to another. Well, what Paul's saying to these people is, look, the Lord's begun a work in Philippi. You have to do your best, but he's going to bring it to completion. Let it rest on him. Another verse says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. So you should have two things down in your notes now. And the second one is, it's the Lord's work. You should have put the word Lord's in there somewhere, I think. And then the third thing is, as we've heard from Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances. Now you saw the harsh treatment Paul was given. He was beaten and he was flogged and he was put in prison and he was chained. So the word you add in here is give thanks in all circumstances. And you say, I can't give thanks in all circumstances. They're too dramatic, too difficult. Well, the Bible says it's God's will that you do. So you've got to turn it around somewhere. And with the Lord's grace, start giving thanks when there's problems, you see. So Paul was in prison. And he was chained by his ankles, most likely. And he had a guard there. And what he says is, this situation I'm in prison has resulted in an advance for the gospel. He wasn't looking down, he was looking out. And he also said, what's happening to me is an encouragement for the believers. How could it be an encouragement for the believers? Well, you read in the rest of Philippians that the whole Roman guard heard the gospel, you see. As the guards changed, he would preach the gospel. And as they changed again, he would preach some more of the gospel. And that's real encouragement and a real challenge, isn't it? And the next thing, which is the second to last, I think, we need to be in a praying congregation. Now, this is what he says in verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus, what has happened to me has turned out for my deliverance. What Paul is saying is this. The church is praying for him, way back in Philippi. That's enabling the Holy Spirit to support him and work in him. And even although he's in prison, he's not necessarily going to be freed from prison, but his deliverance in the sense of his continued work for the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to completion. So here we've got a problem. I said to myself, how am I going to encourage people to pray so that their problems can be nullified or overcome and so that people can have joy? And I found this little thing on the internet. Don't walk life alone. Join with someone and pray. And then I thought, well, what are the opportunities at Rosedale for people to do just this? So I sat down to list them. And I listed 9:15 Sunday morning, when some people meet out there to pray before the worship service. I mentioned Saturday 7:30 a.m. when for, I suppose, 30 years, a group of men has met every Saturday to pray for Rosedale. And then I came to a blank. I don't know how many other chances we've got of praying, but it's not very good because we're not giving enough opportunity for people to come and pray together at Rosedale. So I asked some people for some suggestions. Some suggestions have been, let's plan it before work during the week. Let's start up some more little groups. And at the same time, as people were thinking about this, Margaret Herod was exercised and wrote the elders a letter about prayer. And Nigel Winder came on to the elders group and said, hey, I will form a committee to help organise prayer at Rosedale. And so what I'm trying to say to you today is, although we are deficient as a church in praying, we're working on the case. And if you would like to help, or you've got ideas, see Margaret or Nigel, and we will try and make more venues and more opportunities so that people can get together. Mind you, this is no excuse, because we can always get with a neighbour and get with a family member or a friend and pray. And I know that quite a few are doing this. So there we go. And the final thing, if we want to overcome problems, let's have a unity. As Paul finishes Philippians 1, he says, whatever happens, see, no matter what the problem, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for faith in the gospel. We are so lucky here at the Rosedale Bible Chapel. We have gone for many, many years without a big division through the middle of the church because divisions cause problems. And thankfully, with God's grace and blessing, we've been able to work out things. And we are still a unity. We are still a one people. And that is just so encouraging, isn't it? So, overcoming life's problems. Develop a partnership in the gospel. Remember, it's the Lord's work. Give thanks in all circumstances, be part of a praying congregation, and maintain unity at all costs. The experience of Paul is this: I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. What's he saying? He was a brilliant university trained man. And he put all that to one side to go and win others for the Lord Jesus Christ. In doing so, he got into prison, got beaten, and taken away from his friends. But he still considered everything else a loss. And I got a bit of a shock when I found that the word consider them as rubbish was skubalon, which in the Greek is human waste. Paul considered the things in life that we might count precious as human waste. And then when I was looking at the archaeology of Philippians, I found their loos. There's a Philippian toilet. And it's used in the illustration to say, Paul counted all that went to there waste. That's the emphasis he put on it. He wanted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ much more fully. So, what a way to finish a talk. The point is this. If we take Paul's attitude, verse 1, he says, I pray with joy. Verse 18, he says, because of this, the Philippians, I rejoice. And he says, I will continue to rejoice. And in verse 26, he says, I want to continue that your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow. How do we have fullness of joy? We start putting into practice God's teachings. And the first thing we've looked at is how to get rid of problems and overcome them. So Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This being so, what are we going to do at Rosedale if we are to be a more effective disciple-making church? Think about it, pray about it, and come and talk to us, because we want to move along here. Shall we pray? Father, we give thanks for the worship time we've had, for the challenge from this first glance at Philippians, and for the encouragement that Paul brings us when he has joy in the midst of circumstances. So help us to be a praying church. Help us to maintain our unity. Help us, our Father, to be a partnership. And help us to give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. We want to give thanks for the time we've shared. We pray for our families and for friends. And as we have a cup of tea and coffee now and the Sunday school and Bible classes continue, we just ask for your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.